I've enjoyed going through the book of Revelation with you. I know it's fast because really 15 sessions or so, it's not enough. I hope that you have been studying it. And I hope you have been blessed as its purpose is for. If you are God's people, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you should be, because you know the ending and you know the process of it as well. So all those things hopefully have been helpful to you. We come to the final section of the book of Revelation. And in some ways, in a very real way, it's the final section of the Bible. From the beginning of Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 to now, this is the end. This is the full revelation of Jesus Christ, of God to his people. And so I want to share some thoughts with you from this passage. The first thing I want to share with you is the invitation. An invitation and a warning is the title, the invitation to come. In that passage where it said, come, you know, the Holy Spirit in the church, there's three particular things and ways in which you want to look at that. The word come is the same word there. In the Greek, it's erku. Simple, it's come. I really want you to come, you know. Now you say, why does the Holy Spirit want Jesus to come so bad? And why does the church, the bride is the church, want Jesus to come so bad? I mentioned to you before, a few times in fact, I'm still amazed at how one Christian friend of mine who told me, I know Jesus has got to come, but I hope he doesn't come too soon because I want to make a lot more money. The insanity of that thought, this foolishness of that phrase. But he did. He said it to me clearly, and he meant it. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, the Holy Spirit says. You know, when you think about it, going through all the things of this world, all the periods of time, the Spirit of God is seeing all the things that are so difficult, so painful, so damaging to people. And he wants to glorify Jesus. That's what the Holy Spirit does. The third person in the Godhead, his purpose here is not to elevate himself, but to be part of the church, to be a comforter, the enabler, and so forth and so on, but to glorify Jesus, who is the Lord of lords and King of kings. He loves for that to happen. Can't wait till Jesus comes back as King of kings. The church. Why does the church want Jesus to come back so much? You know, I know it gets to a place where sometimes in America, at least, there's stretches of time that are different, but a lot of times, you know, we're enjoying the church. We enjoy life here. We have a great building to be in, comfortable, warm today, cool in the summertime. And so sometimes we forget that, you know, we look forward to the coming back of Jesus. We look forward to the day, the moment when all this is gone. We don't care about this stuff. But unfortunately, a lot of Christians, at least in America and the Western world, we think otherwise. But a lot of parts of the world, particularly when this was written in about 92 AD or so, the Christian church was being persecuted. All the terrible things done to Christians, you know, in literally you can read stories about being with the lions in the Colosseum, you know, being persecuted, imprisoned, killed, etc., etc. Some of the things that we're reading about in the Middle East today, what was happening all the time there too. So the church itself, you know, they're just worn out. The apostasy that's there, the terrible things that's inside the church itself, they said, Lord Jesus, come back. So that's the first way to understand that, and it's true. There's another way to understand it too. The other thing is come. Come, those who are hearing this, come. Come to Jesus. Do you understand? After you read through this letter, this book that we call Revelation, come. If you don't know Jesus Christ, you need to come. Come to him. It's a drawing card. These are the things that's going to happen. Come. One of the things as having been a pastor for about 36 years now, people don't come to things that they have no interest in. Next week is the Super Bowl. I love the Super Bowl. But I love it a lot more when my Giants are playing. Or the Texans even. I'm trying to really be a fan of the Texans. If they were playing, I'm telling you, right now, there'll be a big party plan. Right here, probably in the church. Texans, they'll fill it up the place. But they're not playing. Maybe in about the next 20 years they'll play. But you know, you lose the interest, you know, when you're not interested in it. You know, when it says come, those who hear, a lot of people in this world are not hearing. They're not hearing because they're very comfortable with what they are doing. I know this when I witnessed the people and I shared the gospel with thousands of people before. Led personally a number of them to the Lord, and as a church, we've led them to the Lord. I tell you what, people need to have a sense of need. You know, somehow the ears have to open to the spiritual things. It can be caused by all kinds of reasons. Sometimes the best way to open the spiritual ears of a person is when something difficult happens. And so sometimes, you know, we'll pray for people. And they're just so adamant against God. They have no interest in the gospel. And we'll ask the Lord to bring situations in their lives. Not that we want to hurt them or anything at all, not at all. But to bring situations in their lives in which it is uncomfortable. They're not happy. You know, there's missing in there, something going on. That they will then turn their eyes to the Lord. That their hearts will open to the Spirit of God. Because you see, you need to know that you have a need to come. And then you have to actually come and take actions. And that's what the scripture says here. It says, come, let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes to take the free gift of the water of life. You know, when people don't want to do that, you can preach to you to no end. It's not going to happen. I remember I was invited. I was invited to be an evangelistic speaker. Now, I don't take that too often because I don't have the gift of evangelism per se. I usually take conferences, you know, Deeper Life Missions Conference and so forth. But I did. It was in Washington, D.C. I remember going there and I'm preaching my heart out now. People are not responding, you know? They're just not responding. I remember this one time there was about four or five that came forward to receive the Lord, and that was good, great. Even one person is great. But you know, when you have a crowd of about 300-400, you expect a little more. Then I found out later, I asked the leaders, how come the people are not responding? They said, well, Pastor, I'm so sorry. We think there were only about 11 non-Christians there. I figure 11, 4, or 5, not bad, right? That's 50% of them. But I thought there would be, they didn't bring friends. And so you're not going to respond to something like that if you're already a believer, first of all. But it's not just believers that don't respond to the gospel. You don't need to respond to the gospel. Your name is written in the book of life already. But there's a bunch of non-believers who are not open to it. Why? Because they do not hear. They don't sense a need to take the water of life, which is the gospel message. So if you're one of those persons, and it's hard. You can't really understand Revelation because the Revelation is only for believers. This book is written for believers. It is blessed for believers. If you're a non-believer reading it, it doesn't make any sense. It sounds stupid even. So if you're a non-believer, you can say, well, I don't know what you're talking about, Pastor. Not interested in what you have to give me. But if you get a sense of a need in your life, it could be comfort in any form. It could be just emptiness in what you do. It could be a marriage situation that's happening that's not good. It could be something with your children. It could be something with your job. All those things are ways in which God is knocking at your door to say, you know what? I have a better plan for you. I have a better life for you. I have the water of life for you. And you come. But that's a third way, third meaning of this word come in this passage, in this verse. And that's for us who have already come. Well, we stand here and we say, come, Lord Jesus. We want you to come back. We can't wait to that moment when it says the last trumpet and we're caught up in the air. But then we go out and we tell others to come. Come on. Come. We have something so awesome, so great. I can't even give you anything better than that in my whole life. Come. I want to tell you about the water of life. I want to tell you about the grace of God. I want to tell you about the love of Jesus Christ. You are never going to experience anything better than that. I want to tell you, somebody told me that. When I was 13 years old, I gave my life to Jesus Christ. But before that, there was a number of people that said, kept coming saying, Danny, come. Danny, come. Danny, come. We have something better for you. My pastor did that. I mean, told you about some of the people, evangelists on the street doing that. I've God's people who loved on me and cared about me did that. They kept saying, come, come, come. And eventually I came. Maybe not the first time, maybe not the second time, but eventually I came. And that's kind of what it is, this passage is telling. Go out there, those who hear, go and tell them, come. Second thing I want to share with you here, and it's kind of a little difficult here, I want to tell you ahead of time, and that's the warning not to tamper. And it's not just the book of Revelation. It's about the Word of God. It says, you know, if you take away from this or you add to this, you better not. Now, I want to preface this for a moment. By telling you that when I was growing up in the 70s and 80s, the biggest struggle that we had in the church was liberalism. Liberalism basically goes like this. There's all kinds of, you know, morphing of it. But basically, the Word of God is not the Word of God. Maybe some of it is the Word of God. Most of it is not. The first five books of the Old Testament, forget about it. The Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, you know, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Numbers. No. Those are just stories, mythical things. And then it goes on a little bit more. And all the other things, especially that part where it says, you know, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except for me. No. That's not really. And so there were liberal churches and theologians and seminaries, you know, training people to tell people that, you know, the Bible's not that. They were taking away and adding things to the Word of God. That's pretty common. They're still doing that today. But today, they have done that, but they do something else. There's a big focus today. You know what they do? They're adding and taking away. And it's focused on morality. It's focused on lifestyle. It's focused on those things. I've never seen it. I mean, for the first 2-3 decades of my Christian faith, I didn't see that stuff. But now it's pounding on. It's going so fast. So I want to let you know, some of the things I'm going to say in a moment is going to be difficult and harsh. But they are the Word of God. I don't want to preach anything that's not. My first 28 years of ministry was in New York City. And I want to tell you, I didn't grow up in a church, in a family that went to church necessarily. My parents went to church eventually, but I didn't go with them. The people we ministered to in New York City were not like that. Not like you guys. Many of you guys have grown up in CBC. You have multi-generation here, and that's great. You don't know how great that is until you live it or know somebody that never experienced that. The people we ministered to when we started a church were young people, mostly Asians, second gen, third gen, mostly second gen. Some were not Asians. And they were on the streets. You see, I was a part of a gang when I was like 12, 13 years old, so I understood it. So I ministered to them. And we had all these guys there. They were people, immigrants, you know, parents are working full-time, spending all the time, every day working, and God bless them, they're really hardworking. They want their children to have a better life, and most of them do. They get higher education, they become doctors, engineers, et cetera, et cetera. It's good. But there's always a group that's left out. So in the city of New York, there were a bunch of gangs. Bad kids. I want to tell you, I ministered to a bunch of them. I've been to courts with them. I had people that were murderers, people that were incarcerated. We used sports, basketball, especially softball, to attract them. I remember I had a van. I would pack like 20 kids in a van, bring them to church. And some of these kids got in so much trouble. One kid, I think he was about 15 years old, was in our church for a while. He was the guy that closed our piano. I just remember that. And one day we didn't see him anymore. Find out from the news that a kid was executed, body thrown in Sheepshead Bay in Brooklyn. Found out it was him. They tortured him for 20 hours before they killed him. Mercilessly. Another kid I was working with, the center of my basketball team, he was so burdened, he was 20 years old. He was so distraught, so in despair of his life, didn't know about it. Went up to the heart of Chinatown, climbed up to the top of a roof and leaped off, killed himself. A bunch of stories like that, you know? I want you to know I work with these people and I love them. I love them because God loves them. We had people that were homosexuals or former homosexuals that even lived with us. We had people that did all kinds of stuff. Marriages that was disasters, wife abusers, on and on. So I say those things to tell you, when I begin to read these scriptures, you need to understand, it isn't because I'm racist, bigoted, or whatever. You know, sometimes that's what is accused of pastors and Christians when we talk about these things. As if we have no right to talk about morality. How dare you? But this is the word of God. Go back to verse 14. This is what it says. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. Let me tell you something. This is unacceptable to this world. How dare you say something like that? I just want you to know that's not my word. These are God's words. This is what's happening. This is what the world does. We take away the moral principles. As if you can be all these things and still enter into the gates of heaven. The word of God says, no, you cannot. It's hard, right? You don't want to be talking to people, your family member, your children, perhaps your brother and sister who live this way. We don't want to do that. We come across as bigoted people. But if we don't, then we are taking away, we're adding to the word of God. Let me describe to you what these mean. These words mean. Outside are the dogs. What does that mean? My little puppy, Chloe, can't be outside. I know she doesn't have a soul, you know, but she's not so bad. See, nowadays, we have dogs. We have pets. We love them to bits. But back in those days, when you call somebody a dog, it's the lowest of the low of the low. And in fact, back in those days, if you go and check it out, usually when you call somebody a dog, this is exactly what it means in that culture. It means that he is a homosexual male prostitute. That's what dogs are in their minds. I've seen movies and shows on television where those are praised as heroes. Not in the Word of God. And then it says, those who practice magic arts. Magic arts. You know, most every culture we have has something like that. In Chinese New Year, you know, this is the year of the monkey. Those of you that monkey, I don't know what it describes, but, you know, cultures have these horoscopes and whatever things that go on. It goes on a little bit. The sexually immoral, who are they? They must be the pedophiles, right? They must be the ones that harm children. They take little kids and destroy their lives by abusing them. No. The word there in the Greek is pornos. You know what that means? Pornography. That's where we get the word from. Those who are wrapped up with pornography. And then it says the murderers. Say, all right, say fair. No problem there. I checked it. In the United States, every single day, there are only 44 murderers. That's a lot, but not a lot, right? You say, when 300 million people, 44. And in fact, all across the world, every single day, only 270 people are murdered. But I want to give you some other statistics, okay? Statistics that the world says, don't talk about that. We got to take that away from Scripture. You guys are bigots. Every single day, 125,000 children are murdered around the world through abortion. And in the United States, after today ends, 3,500 babies would have been killed. Oh, does that apply to us? Oh yeah, we are a nation of murderers. And then it goes to the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. We just love to tell lies. They're outside, okay? You want to take that away from the Word of God? You take the gospel out. Let me give you one more passage, and this is important. from 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 11. Do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't take that out. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. These two passages, there are many others I can just bring out from the scripture, from Old Testament, New Testament, book of Galatians, etc., etc. But that's not what I'm focus on. And that is what some of you were. Here is Paul writing to Christians in Corinth. That's what some of you were. See, it doesn't matter if you were a homosexual. It doesn't matter if you were a murderer. It doesn't matter if you are drunk, a liar, a swindler, whatever. It doesn't matter what you were. If you give your life to Jesus Christ, look what happened. But that is what some of you were, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. You see, because your name has been written in the book of life. See, here is mercy. Sometimes we say, you can't, you know, the world tells us you're such bigoted people, you know, legalists. No, not at all. This is where the mercy is. You define what it is and you give a solution for it. The solution is Jesus Christ. When you just don't define it and change it, you are actually deceiving people, leading them into eternal damnation. So the Bible says in the scripture here, the warning not to tamper. We don't have the right to tamper the word of God. If I stand here and I tell you things that you don't see in the word of God, shame on me. Tell me about it. Won't do it again. If this is the word of God, the only thing someone can say is the word of God is not real. Okay, if you don't believe in the word of God, then you're going to have to believe and trust in whatever it is that you believe in. But I believe in the word of God. This is what it says. And it warns us not to tamper. If you love your friends, if you love your brothers and sisters in the Lord, if you love your brothers and sisters, if you love your children, if you love your husband, if you love your grandparents, and they don't know Jesus Christ, you need to tell them this. And even as our world continues to eliminate and change the things of the Word of God. Now, the final thing I want to share with you is the final hopeful phrase. I love that. The final hopeful phrase. The end of the book basically comes to here. There's one more sentence after that, but I want to focus on verse 20. He says, he who testified to these things says, yes, I'm coming soon. You know who he is? He is Jesus Christ. He says he's coming soon. That's right. It's not going to be long. He's coming soon. But the last phrase is what I want to focus on here. It is the response from God's people. It says, amen, come Lord Jesus. You know what amen means? I know you say amen all the time when you pray for food and all, right? Amen means let it be. Let it be. It's a definitive, confident phrase speaking. Let it be. I want that to happen. Do you? You know, when Jesus says, I'm coming soon, are you saying amen to that? Or you say, wait a minute, not today. Are you saying amen? Come, Lord Jesus. What a great phrase. It is so hopeful. I know that people that are in a different circumstance are saying this often. I saw the interview with that Christian pastor that was in prison in Iran. Oh my goodness. I'm like, Lord, thank you for men like this. Thank you for men like this. They just stayed faithful. Not afraid of death or hurts. Are we like that? Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. This past week, Barbara and I had a chance to watch a really good movie. I didn't know it was that good. It was Woodlawn. Woodlawn is about, I won't give it away if you haven't watched it. You should watch it. It's a good movie. High school football team whose lives were transformed. Real people whose names you might remember playing for the professional football league later on and so forth. But I tell you, I watched that movie and I had to fight back tears often. You know why? It was reminiscent of things that Barbara and I experienced. In fact, fact, he talked about this one particular scene in Dallas when Billy Graham was there, and Barbara was there, all the way to New York. She went to Dallas when she was a young teenager. And Billy Graham said, you know, one light, he lit a candle. And next thing you know, the whole stadium full of candles. Some of you might have been there. When Billy Graham was just, you know, in the height of his life and ministry. I remember all those times, you know, because Barbara and I became Christians in 1970. It was during the Jesus People Revolution, you know, the revival of Jesus People. It's unbelievable. It just swept. And young people just gave their lives to the Lord. They couldn't stop it. We were going through a horrific time in our nation with Vietnam going on, all kinds of terrible things going on, drugs that we couldn't handle, you know, heroin, PCB, all those kinds of stuff going on. And God came amongst us, and He made a difference, huge difference, eternal difference. And it wasn't one person, two person, it was just a crowd. Just reminded us of it. I remember those days. And during the whole movie, I was just asking the Lord, let it happen again. Let it happen again that young people like me back then was not afraid to march down Times Square, you know, shouting one way, Jesus way. Putting our fingers up. I remember that one. That was it. One way, Jesus way. No other way. People shouting at us, yelling at us, you know, with all those perverted shops all along Times Square. We did it anyway. We formed, we stood at corners, we told people about Jesus Christ. We didn't care. We gathered after school, even if they didn't let us have a place. We went out in the park and wherever it was, we just gathered. And young people gave their lives to Jesus Christ. It was a revival of people, but mostly young people. But today, today, our young people are turning away. Maybe it's because we've taken too much out of the Word of God. The gospel is there. It doesn't need our help to be effective. It just needs us to tell. It just needs us to tell, come. Come and experience the greatest thing you could ever experience in your life. I pray for that all the time. That'll happen again. I believe it will. And I believe it happens in CBC. I know it will happen here. God's going to do some amazing things. Would you pray with me? Father, I want to give you thanks. I don't know how you put up with us. And even as a nation, how you can tolerate the things we do. But God, we thank you so much that you love us. You still do. And Lord God, help us as a church, the believers in this place, in this room, to be able to say confidently, come, Lord Jesus. To look forward to that moment when you will return. As well, Lord, would you give us the confidence and desire and the passion to tell those that we know don't know you to come and experience it. Oh, Lord God. Thank you for all that you do in our lives. In Jesus' name.